Who is the one who fears the Lord? The Lord will instruct him in the way that he should choose. Her soul shall abide in well-being. Their offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Brothers and sisters, we gather this morning as those who fear the Lord and are called to abide in the Lord Jesus. Today, we will encourage one another in that as we meet together. Please be seated. Now, friends, because we are glad to be here this morning, we're going to join in singing together our first hymn, Let Us With Gladsome Mind.
Let us live like gladsome mind.
Please take a seat. Now, a very warm welcome to you this morning, especially if you're a newcomer with us today here at Scots Church. If you are with us for the first time, we would love you to introduce yourself. You can find an introduction card in your seat, or perhaps you were given one on the way in. Let us know you've been here. Let us know about your visit. We would love to get to know you. And we do invite everyone to join us in morning tea on the mezzanine floor of the Westpac building behind me immediately after the service. Our organ concert series launches on Sunday, the 4th of September. There's a lineup of local and international artists launching on the 4th with Stefan Donner from Vienna. Promises to be a great concert, 5 p.m. on Sunday afternoon, also midweek events, and we'll be reminding you of that week by week as September approaches. A quick reminder that our evening service, Scott City, designed for the new generation, meets at 5 p.m. Across the laneway to my right in the hall. Now, something a little bit unusual this morning. Michael Dunn, can you come racing down the front? Michael's chosen to come the long way. If you've been part of Scots for a long time, you will be familiar with the face of Michael. Even if you were here for the first time today, you will have met him at the door. If we'd had this well planned, he would have been down the front, but he's busy up the back. But look, there's been a little change to Michael's arrangements, and I just wanted to introduce him to you formally and say a word about that. Michael, most people who are long-term here at Scots may not even realise that you haven't actually been part of the Scots team these last 19 years.
That's correct, yes. I've actually been employed by another large firm for the last 19 years, but Scots has contracted me, so that's why I've been here. So most people would not have noticed the difference.
Well, it's a subtle difference. You've been employed as security, really, at the door, but you've also done a lot of other stuff, and I think you know everyone who's walked through these doors in the last 20 years and remember who they are, which is quite remarkable. Just to explain, we have taken over your employment, so you're now a member of the Scots Church admin team, and we're calling you the concierge.
Yes.
Which sounds rather fancy, doesn't it?
It does, but...
I guess there'll be a little hat and a uniform to go with that. Could you just tell us what you have loved about your role at Scots, and what you'll love even more now?
Oh, definitely. The thing I've loved the most about Scots is actually the people in the church. The people do make up the church. It's a beautiful building, but it's the welcoming and the sort of the friendliness of the people and the fellowship and everything like that. And obviously you can see how we're growing, and even after COVID we can see some really good things happening. So yeah, I think it's fantastic.
Well, welcome.
Let me shake
your hand. I haven't got flowers or anything.
Nobody
heard any of that. Say it all again for there.
Okay, no.
Too late. Okay. Thank you very much. Give Michael a round of applause.
Thank you.
And bells. Yep. Can I just say, as Michael goes back to his post, Michael has delivered over and above his terms of service in every way through the years, and it's just a delight to have him on board. Because really he takes very seriously that role of welcoming people and spotting newcomers and saying hi. And that's now written more formally into his role, which, you know, for the security guy to be doing that has been really impressive over the years, I think. So thank you for joining us, Michael. We're going to sing again now. Our hymn is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Hail the power of Jesus' name.
Please be seated and please join with me in prayer. God of heaven and earth, we thank you for your mercy in calling together a people for yourself, that in the midst of our shaky world, in a place of mistakes and malignancies and sheer hard-heartedness, you provide a way to be forgiven and to forgive. That you have given us a way to offload our regrets, to divest ourselves of guilt and shame as our Lord Jesus reaches out to take those things on himself. And yet, as those who have put our trust in him, even now, we are often tempted to turn back. Even now, when times are tough and things go wrong for us, we are tempted to despair. When sorrows hit, when pain comes, instead of drawing near to our Lord Jesus, we somehow are tempted to turn away. Father, would you forgive us and sustain us and comfort us and help us always to abide in him? We ask these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray in these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, go your way into our escape.
During the next hymn, our stewards will receive your freewill offerings. If you're visiting today, please don't feel obliged to contribute. Just be our guest. Let's join in singing, "Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King."
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, whom we praise and worship you through Christ Jesus our Lord, the true and living vine, thank you that you have called us to be a branch on that living vine. Thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith in you and in an eternal union with you. Holy God, we thank you for the greatest of all examples of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your immeasurable love towards us. O Holy Spirit, help us to keep Christ's commandments and remain in his love. May we love others in Christ's strength and power, to your praise and glory. We pray for your church, that the body of Christ and all people may increasingly work together in its stand with the poor, in its love for the outcasts and the ashamed, in its service to the sick and the neglected, and its proclamation of the gospel in this place and beyond. Loving God, have mercy on us. We thank you this morning that we are here in this church, and thank you for being with those who are worshiping with us via online live streaming. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Loving God, we acknowledge that the church will die in this generation unless people go on doing what was done for us, sharing their faith in action or explanation. We pray for those who have special gift for making the gospel relevant and attractive. We pray for those who have a special way of living that draws others to Christ. Living Vine, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray that this week we are given the courage not to be ashamed of being Christians. We acknowledge our diffidence in sharing our faith, the fear of embarrassment, of seeming manipulative, of losing trust of friends. Holy Spirit of God, give us hearts full of love and lives centered on Jesus, so that our words and actions are all of a piece and always through worship of Christ. Help us to be the doers of your commandments. Guide and give us wisdom in the way we respond to stories in the news, in the way we handle issues, whether at church, at home, or workplace, in the way we defend the weak or the wounded, and even in the way we answer the question, why do you come to church? Loving God, we pray for those struggling today with illness, crisis, being of big decisions and major life changes. Here I pray for those who are unhappy at present, lonely or neglected, damaged or abused, whose life is darkened by fear or pain or sorrow in this place, in our church community, at home, hospitals, aged care facilities, in our city, country, and the world. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace to help them in any way we can. And we give thanks for giving them faith to look beyond their troubles to you, the living vine, our unfailing friend, Jesus Christ. And now, in glad thanksgiving for all your goodness, O Lord, we dedicate our tithes and offerings and pray for the power to offer and present our very selves to you, a living sacrifice dedicated and fit for your acceptance. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Psalm chapter 80, verse 7 through 19. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
To all so remain from one generation to another.
The New Testament reading is from John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. This morning we come to that chapter 15 in John's Gospel. For those who have been here for the long journey over these past months, we're almost three quarters of the way through John's Gospel now, so well done. Just a little way to go. Please join me in prayer that the Lord will help us to understand his word to us today. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would illuminate our minds and touch our hearts and encourage us to persevere in trusting Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I can still vividly remember my very first day as an engineering student at the University of New South Wales. The lecture room on day one was packed with nervous bodies, all unfamiliar, all new, optimistic maybe, mainly nervous. This was induction day. And after a few words of welcome, which didn't really register, the lecturer said this. He said, "This is one of the hardest courses we offer." He said, "The dropout rate is the highest of any faculty." So he said, and I'm not sure of the psychology of this, he said, "Take a look at the person either side of you. By the end of the year, one of you will be gone. A first-year attrition rate, in other words, of 33%. Now, sadly, statistically, that was true. And there were times that I came mighty close to the line, especially when it came to trying to make sense of Schrödinger's wave equation, which still gives me nightmares. There were some miserable times. Though I guess on the upside, two-thirds of us made it to the end of year one. Then, of course, comes year two, which is worse. Now, that is electrical engineering. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that most tempts you to give up the path you're on? I know you've considered it. We all do, one way or another. Is it that you've decided that science has finally pulled the rug out from under our primitive religious beliefs? Maybe those awesome images from the space telescope make you feel so small. Maybe you've been disappointed by the way life's turned out for you. Or broken by a sudden tragedy. So many people, it seems, just give up on faith when they lose a loved one, as if Jesus has somehow let them down. Or maybe your health fails. Maybe you nurse some of that quiet disappointment that just builds up and keeps you on the edge. Maybe you've been tempted to give up on Jesus because of the abuse crisis that's swept through so many churches and made so many headlines. Just not wanting to associate anymore with such a damaged brand. Or perhaps even worse, being damaged yourself. Maybe just that in Melbourne these days, Christianity is just out of fashion. So uncool. Just tick no religion on the census and go with the crowd. Though here's the thing. Being serious about following Jesus has always been out of fashion. Did you notice, as Jonathan read for us just now, this is a passage that is all about abiding. Or in the New International Version, the word is translated remaining. It's all about staying connected to Jesus himself as the source of life. Just to whip through the section again as a quick survey, you'll see in the order of service there, if you're following the reading, you will see that Jesus tells his disciples to stick with him three times in verse 4 alone. Abide with me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now the same idea is there again in verse 5 and in verse 6. If anyone doesn't abide in me, it's twice more in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. It's there in verse 9, abide in my love, stick with it. Then twice more in verse 11 and verse 16, once more for good measure. Which gives a grand total of 11 times that Jesus uses the Greek word meno, remain, abide, in these 16 verses. And once more then the implicit reverse in verse 16 where he says, I'm saying these things to stop you falling away. In other words, to make sure you abide. Now you see, that is his point. I'm not sure if the induction lecture in first year engineering was designed to motivate us or just scare us. But Jesus is clear, whatever we make of these 16 verses, remain is what he wants you and me to do. As he did, of course, with his 11 remaining disciples, who he's talking to in this moment. Now, first point. Do you notice that the analogy Jesus uses, the word picture he uses of staying connected, is the image of a grapevine with branches and ideally lots of fruit? We used to have such a good grapevine when I was a kid. Growing deep purple Isabella grapes. My dad used to trim it back every year and then on a good year, you'd end up with heavy bunches all over that we could pick on our way out the back door. Have that picture in mind. Well, maybe slightly larger scale. Maybe your favourite Yarra Valley winery, perhaps, because this vine, you'll see, has a dedicated vine dresser tending it, pruning it, so it grows more and more fruit. At this point, I want to take a quick step backwards to the Old Testament, because over and over again, without fail, the Old Testament uses the image of a grapevine to describe God's nation of Israel. Psalm 80, which we heard earlier, God planted a vine that he brought out of Egypt. It fills the land with its mighty branches. Yet now, says the psalmist in the context of the exile, now ravaged and cut down, as he cries out to God to have regard for his vine. Isaiah chapter 5, you get the same story again, the Old Testament story in a nutshell, in a sense, told in a little parable of vines. The Lord plants a vineyard that only yields wild grapes. The house of Israel, where there is only bloodshed, where there should be righteousness. Or Ezekiel chapter 15, the same image again. Israel, like a dried up vine branch, about to be burned. Same in Hosea chapter 10. The only bright spot in 9 separate Old Testament passages across 5 different Old Testament authors, the only bright spot comes in Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it, says Isaiah. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone damage it, I keep it night and day. In days to come, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Isaiah sees a day when Israel, God's vine, has been through a radical pruning and burning, ready to blossom again and fill the whole world with fruit. What a dream! Now, I wonder if you can bring those ideas with you to these words of Jesus and hear what he's saying. Because I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, is actually carrying a whole lot more theological weight than you might have thought. As Jesus is saying, in a sense, all those Old Testament hopes and images, that picture of the people of God as a vine, it's all about me. And so it's no longer about being part of Israel, the nation, being Jewish, but being part of Jesus, the true vine, the new Israel. So what you need to do, says Jesus, you need to stay attached to me and not be cut off like unfaithful Israel was, and more recently, of course, as Judas was. Which makes verse 6, I think, in the first instance, about the removal of Judas from the vine, which, though we've been 3 weeks in these chapters, has only happened hours before. Judas did not abide with him. So he's been pruned by the master gardener himself, who's preparing the vine for more fruit. That's what he does with Israel. That's what he's done with Judas. And so the Israel vine that's trimmed back and pruned is ready to bear that fruit through the world. Trimmed and cleaned in verses 2 and 3, just like Isaiah said, shoots and blossoms that will fill the world not with the fruit of bitterness and injustice and violence. But now, if we take Jesus seriously, fruit of righteousness and love instead. So first and foremost, when you're in the true vine, Jesus says, make sure you stay attached to me. Stick with me like a branch in a vine. And don't think that you can thrive when detached. Because again, let's be clear, Jesus is saying he himself is the vine. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed the trend towards Christ-free Christianity. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Just for instance, doing good things and saying, that's enough. No need for Jesus. A ministry colleague was telling me about an elder at his previous church who tore strips off him one Sunday after church on the steps for the fact that week after week he kept preaching about Jesus. His words were, we don't need all this Jesus stuff, just preach the Ten Commandments and let us get on with it. Which I know has been a popular idea for generations of Presbyterians like my own dad. Forget about Jesus, just stick with the rules. And whatever you do, don't go dancing on a Sunday, or for that matter, hang out your washing. Although I did discover recently from an older cousin of mine that my dad had been something of a rebel in his younger days and actually ploughed a paddock on a Sunday because rain was coming. But look, the point is, you see, it's possible, isn't it, to be passionately committed to sticking with rules without any real commitment to sticking with the Lord Jesus. Or maybe passionate about things like membership in a church, even serving the church, without ultimately ever being about abiding in Jesus, who says in verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Which means the way to be fruitful, the only way, starting with these 11 remaining disciples, is by keeping Jesus front and center in their focus, drawing life from the vine, growing fruit of the vine, hanging on to, in other words, and drawing from Jesus. Cut off a branch, the first day it's lying there on the ground, laughing free. Maybe it looks okay. Laughing, thinking, I'm fine. I'm going freelance. Day two, the leaves are curling at the edges. Day three, withered and brown. Which is sadly the story of so many Christian friends that I've seen go that way through the years. Gradually, maybe ever so subtly detached from Jesus, they will laugh at first and say everything's fine, but every time it's the same. And so friends like Don, my year 10 youth leader when I was in the PFA as a teenager, and Richard, and Glenn, and Steve, and Tim, and a sad list of others. Maybe you've got a similar list. Maybe in your family, detached from the vine, so detached from the source of life. Now again, as we saw last week, and if you weren't here, you can catch it on the podcast, but as we saw last week, the primary focus in these chapters is on the 11 remaining disciples who are about to be left in charge. Jesus, you'll remember, has promised they will do even greater things than he did as he answers their prayers in his name, which he says again to them in verses 6 to 8. Judas, who didn't abide, becoming the motivator for the 11 to keep abiding in his words, to keep on asking in his name and glorifying the Father, proving to the world that they really are his disciples, even when he's gone. Above all, you'll see verses 9 and 10, abiding in his love, that one commandment above all the others. Abide in my love, he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a recap, isn't it, of that big commandment we saw back in chapter 13, where we saw that the great mark of the Christian community, the great fruit of the vine, is that in place of the kind of bloodshed and violence and injustice and abuse that marked Israel as unfruitful, there'll be instead sacrifice and service and compassion and kindness in evidence everywhere. Real love as fruit of the vine, which will show itself in astonishingly costly ways. Back in 2002, I spoke at the Australian Memorial Service for Dale Stock, a missionary who tragically gave his own life to rescue two kids who were drowning in a lake in Pakistan. Dale's last breath, his last burst of energy, was spent throwing them towards safety before he went under the water and didn't resurface. This passage from John's Gospel was my text, and this was the key verse. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And the point I made on that day was this. Maybe you're asking how something like this could possibly happen to a godly man like Dale, a missionary. And yet my question, I said, was, I wonder why it doesn't happen more often. If we were serious about these words of Jesus. Our inclination, you see, is to say, surely sticking with Jesus should preserve our lives, keep us safe, or otherwise I'm giving up. Dale did not think twice. Which is exactly what Jesus asks of the 11. Do it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Give, sacrifice, serve, pay. That is love. Watch my example at the cross as I give my life for you, he says. And learn to do likewise. In that way, he says, you will be my friends. You're ready, he says to the 11, to graduate from 3 years of disciple school. You'll see what he says to them in verses 15 to 17. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Those are effectively there. Apostolic marching orders, authorizing them, as we saw last week, as the unlikely and unimpressive, yet chosen representatives of Jesus to build his church, starting with the obvious of remaining attached to the vine, and then teaching generations of others to do the same. Like you and me. So I wonder how you're going at following in their steps, abiding in Jesus, bearing fruit that abides, the simple fruit of love. I was struck by something very simple yet profound that Letha prayed for us a few weeks ago. What she prayed was this, that we would see more and more churches full of people who love the Lord Jesus and love one another. It's a delightfully simple plan, isn't it? And yet so easy to go off track. To be lulled into other priorities, to be discouraged, to forget to love, and even to give up on trusting Jesus. My friend Stuart, my colleague, was a minister in the parish next to ours in Brisbane. Some of you might have met Stuart and his wife Kathy here last week. But I remember Stuart called me, he phoned me one day a few years back, and he said to me, "You're having a really good year at your church, aren't you?" To which I said, "What do you mean?" And I was thinking, well, I kind of thought things were going okay, but is he talking about the new people who were coming or the music? Our band was sounding good. We were above budget as well. But I thought, how would he know that? In my mind, it had actually been a really tough year, pastorally. But Stu said to me, well, I heard last week Chaz passed away. Last month, you lost Sylvia. And then he named two or three others who had recently passed away as well. A whole group of our seniors we'd lost through the winter. And he said, you have had a whole lot of people who died in the faith, trusting Jesus to the end. What better thing is there for a church than that? What better thing is there that a church can say, that a Christian can say, than I stuck with Jesus to the end? Friends, that is the true mark of success in the new people of God. Branches in the vine, faithful in a way that old Israel wasn't, abiding in him. Can I say to you this morning as I finish, if you are discouraged today, if you are at risk of becoming a last mile dropout, please do talk to me. That's actually what I'm here for. Don't say, oh, he's probably too busy. Get in touch. Or chat with a trusted Christian. Don't go through discouragement alone. There's a great hymn we're going to sing to close. It is Abide With Me. It's a prayer that God himself will stay close to each of us as we indeed abide in Jesus and stay connected to that vine. But first, let's pray. Father, we pray that indeed you would help us to abide in the Lord Jesus, tempted and weak as we are. Strengthen each one of us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, thanks so much for being with us this morning, either in person here or online. If you are online, why not click and make a little comment or one of those things you can do on YouTube just to let us know you've been with us. Refreshments for those here in person are available upstairs in the foyer, and that would be great to have some time to chat. And now may the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide with us and we in them, now and forevermore. Amen.